this morning in Matthew 10:16, be shrewd as serpents and gentle as doves. And I want to talk about being shrewd this morning. What does it mean to be spiritually shrewd? How are we spiritually shrewd today? And I want to go through the Bible, and I want to look at this word a little bit, and it's translated differently in some of the different scriptures and translations, but the word specifically I'm looking at this morning is phronimos. And it means to be intelligent, to be wise, to be prudent, to be shrewd. And as we look at this word throughout scriptures, we're going to notice some of the attributes we have as Christians as being spiritually shrewd. First of all, turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. This word phronimos comes from another Greek word, which is phrein, and it appears here two times in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. And here the Apostle Paul says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Now this is the Greek word phrein. And so it's very important to understand that when we're talking about being shrewd, it comes from the things, the way that we are thinking, and then the actions which are put forth from the way that we think. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Do not be children in your thinking, but be mature. And so, as being shrewd, we notice, to get an English definition, in the good sense, it is marked by clever, discerning awareness and hard-headed acumen. So we as Christians must be clever and we must be discerning as we go throughout the world and we go throughout this life. We must see things for what they really are. Not to be deceived in thinking that evil things are good and good things are evil. That's what the devil wants to do. But we are to be clever and discerning, and we are aware of our surroundings. We are aware of the temptations and the pitfalls and the difficulties. We are aware of the cross which we must take up, denying ourselves and follow Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are hard-headed. My father used to say of my brother and I that we were hard-headed. He meant that we were stubborn. That once we got something in our mind, it was hard to change our mind about something. Now that can be in a bad way. And he was meaning it in a bad way. But as Christians, we too must be hard-headed. That we are convinced, based on the evidence within God's Word, that's the definition for belief. We are convinced and we are not easily swayed from the things that we believe. We are clever and discerning, we are aware, and we are hard-headed. The devil cannot come upon us and quickly sway us away from that which we believe and we've been convinced of. In a bad sense, and we oftentimes use shrewd in the English language in a bad sense, it means wily and deceitful. And we're talking oftentimes about those perhaps who are in business. And they have deceitful business dealings. And we say that they are shrewd. And so I want to talk about this word shrewd. Christians walking in a dark and wicked world must be clever and discerningly aware of the people and things around them and act accordingly. Matthew 10:16, we must be as shrewd as serpents, but gentle as doves. I want to notice, first of all, as we begin our study of God's Word from Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, that Christians are wise. Here, phronimos is translated wise. Christians are wise and build their house upon the rock. And beginning there in verse 24, Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise. There's the word we're talking about. Christians are wise. They hear the word of Jesus Christ, they hear his words, and they act upon them. Now, this is the difference between a Christian and one who is not a Christian. Many today hear the words of Jesus Christ. Many of them have the Bible in their homes and it sits idly by upon the shelves in their homes, but they do not act. Being spiritually shrewd, being wise, we as Christians go to the Word of God and we act. We just do not sit idly by. Wise and build his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man. Christians are not fools. A foolish man hears the word of Jesus Christ, and he does not respond. Christians hear it, and they respond as commanded by God. Those who hear it and do not act are those who are foolish. They build their house upon the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. Christians are spiritually shrewd, spiritually wise, spiritually prudent because they go to the Word of God and they do not just sit idly by, but they get up and they act. According to the Word of God. Also turn your Bible with me over to James chapter 1. And James talks about this a little bit differently. But he talks about this beginning in verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Verse 22. And he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." As Christians, we are wise, we are shrewd, we are prudent, because we act, we respond, we are doers of the word. There are many who hear only, who go to the Bible and they read it and they do nothing about that which they have read. That they are so easily convinced by the doctrines of men that say such things, contradicting the word of God. The Bible says there is an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. And they say, well, baptism does not save you. And we have a choice to make. Are we going to believe what the Bible says or what man says? And as Christians, we are wise and shrewd and prudent because we believe what the Bible says. And we're content with that. So James says, prove yourselves to be doers. And brethren, let's do that. And let's do it frequently, examine ourselves to prove ourselves. Are we doers of the Word of God? For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. This is the unwise person. Goes to the Word of God and he sees what the Word of God says, and as soon as he turns away from it, he totally forgets it and doesn't do anything about it. As shrewd, wise, and prudent individuals, we remember what the Word of God says. We apply it to our lives diligently to become the people God wants us to become. But he who looks intently, to look hard at, to scrutinize, to learn, just not superficially, but to look intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, we're shrewd and we're prudent, we're wise about this, because we know that when we go to the Word of God and we do it, we will be blessed. Sometimes it may be hard to see those blessings. Sometimes it may be difficult to look into the future and say, how is God going to bless me? We recently had Valentine's Day, and I went and bought Valentine cards. And I probably put in all the cards, except for Beth's. I don't think I put in hers. I told the girls, if you will stay faithful to the Lord, he will bless you and you will have a great life. We believe that as Christians.
We count on that as Christians. We don't doubt that as Christians. Therefore, we are prudent and wise and shrewd spiritually.
Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 16. As shrewd, wise, and prudent individuals, we serve God with our wealth, our blessings, our time, with all that we have. Now, Jesus teaches this in Luke, the 16th chapter, the whole chapter. In verses 1 through 9, he lays out this principle. And Jesus says this. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and his manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account to your management of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. Now, this is the word we're talking about. He acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends of yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings.'" Now, you may scratch your head and say, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? It almost sounds like he's talking about going out to sin so that you can go to heaven, but that's not at all what he's talking about. He's telling us that we must be shrewd in the use of our unrighteous wealth, the use of the wealth that we have here upon the earth. We must be shrewd and wise and prudent in the way that we use it. Now, we know this because of the explanation in the teaching Jesus gives. Follow along, beginning in verse 10. Jesus tells us that by the way we use our blessings, our wealth here upon the earth, it shows our faithfulness. He says this, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth," that's the material wealth here upon the earth, not sinful, "the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" In other words, if we're not faithful in using God's blessings here upon the earth, will God bless us later in eternity? Then in verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So first of all, Jesus tells us that we must be faithful in the use of our wealth here upon the earth to receive the blessings of God through eternity. We may think that we can simply be a Christian and do the things God would want us to do, and our money is our money, and what we do with it is our business. That's not true. We may think that we can go to church and give God our few little hours a week at
church and preparing for Bible class and these such things, and all the rest of our time belongs to ourselves, and what we do with it is our business, that's being stupid and foolish. As Christians, we are shrewd, wise, and prudent, and we understand that everything we do directly relates to God and our service to Him. This idea that my money is my money, except what I put in that plate, and my time is my time, except what I spend here in this building, is foolish. And Jesus tells us that if we are not good stewards of these things which God gives to us, if we squander them, if we do not use them properly, if we use them sinfully, then God will not consider us to be faithful to inherit eternal life. Well, let's go on to the next few verses, verses 14 through 18. Now Jesus explains to us that just because we can justify what we are doing before men in the use of our money, in the use of our time, in the use of our resources, just because we can justify it before men doesn't make it right. Beginning in verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Now, esteemed among men, we know that there's nothing wrong with being a rich person. We know of rich people in the Bible. We'll talk about the commands here to rich people in just a moment. And we know that there is nothing wrong with being esteemed among men and having a great reputation and being someone important in the world and society. But we cannot use that to justify the things that we do. If we get our money in a sinful way, perhaps we get our money and our wealth while neglecting the things we should do in our service to God, that means that the way we got that money was a sin. We neglected our families, our children are going to hell. We have nothing practically at all to do with the church. Maybe we put in our time on the pew, but that's about it. Then those things which we have, although they are esteemed by men, it is wrong and it is detestable by God. Continue on. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the letter of the law to fail. And so Jesus has explained that we must be wise and prudent in our use of our physical blessings here upon the earth, that just because we justify it before men does not mean that it's accepted by God. And verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Then comes the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And one may say, what in the world does verse 18 have to do with anything Jesus is talking about? I understand the beginning of the chapter. It's talking about the fact that we must use our worldly possessions and blessings and wealth and service to God. I understand that I can't just try to justify what I'm doing before men. God doesn't pay attention to those things. I understand the story of the rich man and Lazarus is talking about the fact that we will be judged and held accountable for what we do with God's blessings upon the earth. But what does verse 18 have to do with anything? I'll tell you what it has to do with something. If our relationship with other people upon this earth is not right, we will be judged unfaithful by God. Because our relationships here upon the earth is part of the blessings which God has given to us. And we cannot squander them and abuse them and misuse them. So our wealth, our possessions, our time, our relationships, everything upon the earth has everything to do with our soul and eternity. Now, verses 19 through 31. Here is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and you remember it very well. The rich man was dressed as a rich man does. And he was enjoying his life, eat, drink, and be happy, and just lavish all of his wealth upon yourself. And there was a poor beggar man with sores all over his body. And all he wanted to do is take some crumbs from his table that fell upon the ground. And the rich man had no compassion at all for him. You remember in judgment, the rich man went and was punished. And the poor man was in paradise. And Jesus is impressing the point upon us that if we take our wealth and our blessings and if we squander them upon ourselves and luxurious living, that we will pay for eternity for that. And I suspect there are going to be some brethren, when they get to judgment time, are going to finally learn this lesson, and it's going to be too late. Perhaps this, more than any other thing, living in our country as we have talked about, statistically, the richest group of people to ever live upon the earth, second behind us, is England, and they don't even come close. And perhaps this is the greatest temptation which we face today. And perhaps we are taking some of our wealth and doing some good, but how will the Lord view that upon judgment day? Because we took some minuscule percentage of our lavish wealth, while other brethren are begging the Lord that their children do not die of starvation, and we live in all of our lavish wealth. Can we justify it before men? Yes, we can. Is it necessarily right? Not necessarily. Something to think about. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus also, as he is talking about the judgment, and beginning in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and invite you in, and naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick, or in prison, and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. That passage has perplexed many people as to what Jesus is talking about. And I think it's very simple what he's talking about. It's exactly what we're talking about this morning. What we do upon this earth with our blessings as it relates to other people is going to be a very big part of that which we're judged for. We can come here and play perfect church. But when I leave here, if I do not do what the Lord would have me to do with my blessings, I am lost. And if I'm not doing today what the Lord wants me to do with my blessings, today I am lost. Jesus makes this abundantly clear. Again, I believe the biggest temptation of our day. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Indeed, there is nothing wrong with being blessed abundantly from God. Nothing wrong at all. Paul is speaking here to Timothy, instructing those who are rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some have longed for it, having wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Jump down to verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainties of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy our blessings. And He has blessed us in such a way that ancient kings of the world would love to have what you have in the pew today. You think you don't have much? They would have given half of their kingdom to have an automobile. Perhaps the other half to have running hot water and air conditioning. We are rich. Instruct them to do good and to enjoy and to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Enjoy it, but also set part of it aside to share. Turn your Bibles, Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. To malign no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And then verse number 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Indeed, we are rich in so many ways, just not money. When I say rich, I just don't mean money. In our circumstances, in our time, we're so rich. How are we using it? We each must judge for ourselves. Those who are prudent, those who are wise, are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And here Jesus is teaching on readiness, that we must be ready. Matthew chapter 24 and beginning in verse 44. For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will.
Who then is the faithful and sensible? New American Standard, sensible. This is the word we're talking about. Phronimos means shrewd, wise, sensible, prudent. The faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Prudent individuals are ready and waiting for their master to come back. As a faithful Christian, you are waiting. But I think we need to work on this. Are we expecting Jesus to come back today? Probably not. And in that is great danger. I understand it's been a very long time since Jesus left. And probability, mathematically, is he's not coming back. But he says he'll come when you don't expect him to. We must, to the very best of our ability, strive to live every day expecting Jesus to come back. Every day, for the trumpet to sound and Jesus to appear in the air and for all the saved to rise up to be with him, we must get out of bed and expect that to happen today. Won't that change our lives? In so many ways. Every once in a while, I forget to tell Beth or one of the girls, I love you. And I pray that this is not the day Jesus comes back. Or I pray it's not the day that I die or they die. Because I would have a hard time standing over the casket saying, you know, I should have told you I love you, but man, I forgot this one time. We must live every day expecting life to end. This is a shrewd, wise, prudent individual. Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins in chapter 25 to illustrate this. And you remember the story. There were 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were not wise. The wise ones were ready, the unwise were not ready. The wise were prepared, the unwise were not prepared. I want you to notice there are 4 verses in which phronimos, shrewd, prudent, wise, appears. The first one is in verse 2. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were prudent. We are prudent as Christians because we are ready. We do not know if the bridegroom is coming today or tomorrow or next week or a million years from now, but we are ready as if we know today is the day. That's wise. The next verse is number 4. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. They took something that the other 5 did not take. And being shrewd, wise, and prudent, we have and we possess something that the rest of the world does not, and that is our souls, eternal life. The next 2 verses is verses 8 and 9. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for themselves." Perhaps we could say we do not give that which we have to any others. It is ours. We possess it, and we're going to keep it. If they want what we have, they have to go out and get it. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. One more passage of Scripture. And I want you to notice the contrast here between those who are wise and those who are not wise. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, first of all. Notice that sinful men are not waiting for the Lord to return. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Sinful men are not waiting. They are mocking. They are ridiculing. But we're not. We're ready. We know it could be today. And we're ready if it were today. Next, verses 5 through 7. It's because they don't understand something. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. For by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. This escapes them. They don't understand it. Verses 8 and 9, the example of Noah and the flood. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This fact remains. Verse 10. Christians believe it. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. What Christians do and believe, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Christians believe this. That God's going to put an end to the world, that it's going to be burnt up, that it's going to be destroyed, that we are going to judgment. Therefore, we conduct ourselves holy, godliness. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. We are shrewd because we are ready. Just as the five virgins who were ready, they were shrewd, they were wise, they were prudent because they were ready. You were ready also, because you know that day could be today. Therefore, you're holy in your conduct and you are godly in the things which you do. That is being smart. You want to know what being smart is? Being ready for God to come. That's being smart. As Christians, we are shrewd, spiritually shrewd. We are wise. We are prudent. Are you spiritually shrewd, prudent, and wise today? If yes, you are a faithful son of God. If yes, you are using your wealth, blessings, money, possessions, time in service to God. If yes, you are ready for the Lord's return. You are holy in your conduct and godly, looking for the new heavens and new earth. Can we all be a little bit more prudent? The answer is yes. Let's all look at our lives today. Let's see, wherein do I need to be a little smarter? Maybe it's with the way I'm using my blessings here upon the earth. Maybe it's the way I'm thinking when I get up in the morning. What's my thoughts? Am I expecting the Lord to come back? Whatever it is, decide what you need to do to be a little smarter, a little wiser, a little more prudent, and make those changes. But if you're not a Christian and you're not faithful to God, you're not even on the track of being prudent, shrewd, wise. You at least got to get on the track so that you can start moving in the right direction. And so we're going to offer the gospel invitation. If you get your songbooks out, we're going to sing number 279. He is able to deliver thee, and the Lord is able to deliver you today. He's able to deliver all of us.
Perhaps all of us need some of that deliverance with the things we've been talking about today. But if you're not a Christian, he's able to deliver you from sin and eternal damnation and from foolishness as you enter into Christ. We can help you all this morning. Won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.